First John chapter 4. John kind of switches gears here. Before he's talking about works and he's talking about practicing our faith and doing things. And that is very important. Y'all say amen. May we never get past that. May it never be something that we just overlook. That is something that has a tendency to only be done when we feel like doing it. And that's the idea that John's getting across. It's not something, and this is, I love this verse, and I haven't quoted it when we were preaching on it, but it says, don't be weary in well-doing. That's what the Bible teaches us. And it's like, don't ever get to the point where acting out your faith, acting out your witness to be something that's a burden. Because living for Jesus is not a burden. Y'all say amen to that. Jesus says it is a burden, but it's light. All you have to do is follow. All you have to do is commit the things that are not so hard. They're not grievous unto people. I've always loved that verse, and I love preaching that verse, especially to teenagers. Because teenagers have it in this mindset that living a Christian life will take something away from me. It'll be difficult. Well, and the Bible tells us that it's not grievous. He's not asking you to do something that you don't already do. That's already a part of your culture. Thou shalt not kill. We don't wake up every morning thinking, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to kill that guy next to the street. We just don't think like that. He says, don't kill, don't steal. Stealing's not a part of an everyday culture in America. He says, don't steal, don't lie. He says, and we've all been taught from when we were knee-high to a grasshopper, right? If you steal, you get punished. We're taught these things. We're taught these things by our culture, taught these things by our parents. We're taught to live the godly life as we are called to. And he bridges this gap from working our faith into diving deep into our faith. From working to our faith to diving deep in our faith. And this one I've entitled Doctrine and Understanding. Doctrine and Understanding. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word if you can. We'll read six short verses together. 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come into the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, and therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Please bless it in the reading of it. And Lord, may it be implanted in our hearts to grow fruit in due season. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing in reference. You may be seated. Before I go into full-fledged preaching mode, I have a question. And I as a pastor, one of the things that I hate more than anything in the world is trying to correct false doctrine among its people. Because there's some things, how many of y'all, you've ever heard the saying, it's been bred into me? You've ever heard that? Or you can take me out of something, but you can't take the something out of me? The whole idea is that we've been taught things from our youth up, and we have these ideas about what it means to be godly, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be, and some of those things are not true. You've ever heard this phrase, teach a man to fish? Yeah, you know that's not Bible, right? That's not Bible. A lot of people think it is, but it's not. It's not Bible. It never comes out of Scripture. Here goes another one, and this is the one that really, I heard it not too long ago. How many of y'all have ever heard this? Don't question God. It's a sin to question God. How many of you have ever heard that? Can anybody give me a Scripture reference to that? I'm not lying. I may be wrong here. But everywhere that I've seen in Scripture, it tells us to try Him. Matter of fact, look at the very first verse, in the verse that we have text, in chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. So God hands you a gift, and he says, listen, I want you to try this, test it, prove it, and know that it's from me. Or you'll come out the better for it because you know somebody has twisted it, and they're trying to deceive you. You know, it's an incredible thing that I hear this, and I've heard it from people that I love and appreciate. Don't question God. It's a sin to question God. And that is the biggest lie that I have believed has been taught from pulpits from ages upon ages, because people question the pastor rather than question God. I find that when people have twisted this and they've told people since they were rebellious, don't question the Lord, it's only because people don't want to be challenged. I believe that's where it gets misconstrued. Let me take this first part, and I want to stomp out this little heretical thing that I've heard around town about people questioning God. And I want you to see here, verse 1 through verse 3 of John chapter 4. Let's read this, and I'm going to say a couple more verses to help clarify some things. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby ye know that the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh, is not of God. And that the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard it, should come, even now is already in the world. It's okay to question God. Let me give you two examples to why I believe it's okay to question God. How many of you heard that old character? And he's very vague, but anybody ever heard the character Moses? You know, he only has a very small section in a book called Exodus. Very small. Like the whole book. Moses, how many of y'all remember when God called Moses? Moses did not take up the mantle very quickly. He says, "Who am I, God?" And he began to question him. And God said what? "Because I said so." And then he began to make excuses. Now see, and this is where it's changing. He's not asking a question anymore. He's trying to get out of what it is that God's called him. It's okay to ask questions. It's wrong to argue with him. To boast that point, let me give you another one. How many of y'all remember the man in Judges called Gideon? Anybody remember Gideon? And when God told Gideon to go out into that army, even though he was outnumbered, and he says, "God, that doesn't make any sense, so let me put this out there." He says, "If you want me to, God, I'm going to lay this fleece out." He says, "And when I lay this fleece out, if it be dry upon the ground and the fleece be wet, then I know it'll be from you." So he comes out the next morning and sees the fleece is wet and the whole ground is dry. And he says, "You know what? That doesn't make any sense, God." He says, "That could have happened anyway. I could be playing tricks on myself, so let's do something different." He says, "I'm going to lay this fleece out and the fleece be dry and the whole ground be wet. Then I'll know it's from you." How many of y'all that sounds like questioning God? And when that happened, Gideon said, "Fantastic, God, I'm going to go to war. I understand these things." It's okay to question. It's okay when you see something happening in your life and you don't know if it's God or not. It's okay to test it, to try it, to ask it out. I will tell you this one thing, and I love this statement, is that God will never disappoint you. God will never disappoint you. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. The difference between trying the Spirit and tempting the Lord. So there's a difference here about the heart of the issue. Trying the Spirit means really that I will accept it if it's God. And tempting God says, "I only want you to do it for my benefit." Such as the Pharisees. When the Pharisees came together and they tempted the Lord God, and they said, "Hey, I want you to perform a miracle." What did Jesus say? "No. Because you're a bunch of vipers. And you do it with the wrong. You only want me to do it so you can go off and talk about it. You only want something to say, oh, that you said all these things and you wanted to boost yourselves up." He says, I'm not a performer. I'm not an entertainer. Don't tempt me. Don't put me in a situation where it's going to glorify you. I will do what I want to do. Testing the Spirit says God's actually given it to you. God's actually given it to you. He set this situation in your lap. And he says, I want you to test and see that it is me. And for the lost person to getting closer to God, that's not testing God. That's trying God. I love that verse, taste and see that it's good. Matter of fact, I have it pointed up. If my little legs will run up here real quick and get to this verse. Psalms 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. One of the things I've come to know about this is that we don't need to be scared about offending God. You know, God is a perfect daddy. Y'all say amen. He pushes us when we need it. He supplies our every need. He makes us stronger each and every day. And we do not have to be scared to say, well, God, I just don't want to. He says, okay. If you don't want to, you'll suffer the consequences, but that's on you. He says, I want you to do these things, and I want to bless you, and I want you to try it, and I want you to get out there and test it. I want you to know that I am real, and that I'm for you, and I'm not against you. One of the things that I love to talk about with, especially with young people, and trying out the world and really putting your faith out there, He did say that He would never leave us nor forsake us, did He not? Here's the issue, is that He said those things on the premise that we would be going out and doing something that was dangerous. How many of y'all know that speaking out as a Christian today can be considered a little dangerous? You go to a third world country, it's definitely a dangerous thing. The Bible tells us, He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am yours. And we are called to be brave. We are called to be sincere and honest in our faith. I underlined this as a little side note to this statement. God will never punish us for trying to seek truth. See, not every Christian is just like, well, the preacher said it, so therefore it must be true. One of my favorite churches in all of Scripture is the Berean Church. How many of y'all have ever seen that in Scripture? The Berean Church, Paul came up to the Berean Church and he says, listen, he says, these are the things. And they says, that's a great message, Paul, but we're going to go back home and study it out for ourselves. And we'll come back and tell you if we believe it or not. To me, that's fantastic. All what I would do to have a church that didn't lean on every single word that I said, but backed it up by God's Word, and they understood that what He spoke was truth. And the things I tell you today are not things of a heretical South Alabama boy. These are stated, foundational truths. God's love, a truth seeker. He doesn't punish us for trying to find it. When something happens in your life, take it to God. A life-changing event, take it to God. God's using these things to challenge us, to make us better, to root us deeper in Himself, to draw us closer in the midst of our hardship. There's something that I would like to state. You ever gone through a hard storm where it's one thing after another, after another, after another, after another, and then it ends on this very big thing that breaks you? You ever think that all the little hardships that came up before that was just God prepping you, drawing you closer so that when that big time came, you were as close to Him as you've ever been? You see, God does love you. He does. And He wants what's best for you. And these trials and tribulations, all the hardships that we face, that is God saying, draw close to me. There are things coming that I need you to be grounded in your faith. When we hurt, when we have a contrite spirit, when we're broken, that is when God calls us closer to Him. He wants you to be a seeker of truth, not just roll with the punches. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's one thing that I've come to know about Christians in our ages. We take our lumps and we just keep trucking. Oh, I'm promised a bad day every here and there, and we just keep going. Instead, we don't let the bad days change us. We don't let the bad days drive us into the Word of God. We don't let the bad days drive us into prayer. We just spend the day grumpy. Y'all shake your heads. We just spend the day grumpy, and if anything, that's me. We spend the day grumpy and upset and hating the world and everybody around it. But really what God's telling us to do is, listen,
you need some time with me. God tells us to try the spirits. And if I have a bad day, that's pretty much the spirits are at work. Because I don't know about you, but God said that He would only do good to me. Amen? Only for my betterment. Doesn't mean that it's without trial. Doesn't mean that it's without pain. But it does mean it was for my betterment. But when there is no betterment, when it's just heartache and pain, God said that we should try the spirits. Know that it's either of God or of Satan. Another South Alabama phrase that I grew up shortly caught before I left college was this. He says, there's nothing worse than God giving you a storm for your betterment and you saying that it's from the devil. There's nothing worse to God's honor than God giving you a storm to make you stronger and you saying that it was from the devil. Try the spirits. Know the difference. And here's the thing, you're only going to know a difference is by doing it. Last little thing before I move on, as we keep going to this point about why God loves truth seekers. When I talk of the trying the spirits, there's an understanding that I can't tell you all the little details about what God's doing in your life because I don't know your details. I don't know how much time you spend in prayer. I don't know how genuine you are in your devotions. I don't know how happy you are when you come into God's house. I don't know how happy you are when you give unto the Lord. I don't know any of those things. So I can't tell you what the details of what God's going through your life. You have to try them yourself. One of the greatest things that I have found in relation to this, how many of y'all know what a bitty is? Y'all know what a bitty is? How many? Yeah. It's a little bitty chicken. Little bitty thing. It's a bitty. A bitty, you can't tell the gender of a bitty. How many of y'all know that? They're just, when they hatch, you don't know. Matter of fact, you go to the Tractor Supply Store, you buy a bunch of chickens, you don't know if you're getting boys or girls. You could have all roosters. Wouldn't that be terrible? You could have a whole bunch of male chickens running around. You get in there, and there is a very interesting thing that happens in China when they're sorting these bitties out. An individual knows just by touching them. Boy, girl, boy, 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 girl, girl, boy, 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 girl. And he said, and it was incredible, and they were right 100% of the time. Just by looking at them. How did they get that way? By doing it. That's it. There's no way, you can't put it on paper, you can't see it, you just have to know it's a sixth sense kind of thing. You just look at it and say, yep, that's a boy. Yep, that's a girl. But there is no documented proof about which way is which. You just know. You just do it. You go in there and you do this and do that and do this and do that, and eventually you get the hang of it. Trying the spirits is just like that. There's no way to know unless you do it. You go through a hard time and you're never going to know who it is that's behind it, whether it be God or whether it be the devil. And you'll never know until you bring it to God for wisdom. And the more you do it, the more that you bring your situation and bring those spirits to God to see if it's of Him or not. Every time when you spend time in services and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you don't know if it's of God until you get down, because the devil loves to convict us as well. How many of y'all know that? Conviction is a very tender place where you can either grow or die. And it's my intention that you don't die in conviction. So come, try the spirits today. When we feel as if we don't know what's going on in our lives, we are called to try and bring them before the Lord. What does Scripture lead us to if we do not try to filter out the falsities that may be taught to us? Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me, and ye shall search for me with all of your heart." Now I'm going to be real honest here. Nobody in today's society likes searching. We want it given to us. Amen from anybody? Holy grunts? Ugh. We think that spirituality should not take work. It should just be given to us. It should be something as easy as reading and accepting, and that's it. I'm a believer. But that's the furthest thing from the truth. The Bible tells us that we should seek Him, want Him, draw near to Him. It's all about your input. If you don't put anything into your faith, if you don't put anything into your prayer time, if you don't put anything into your devotions, newsflash, you get nothing in return. You don't get to come to a service, hear a man speak, hear a special song, and leave out with the Spirit of God. That is the furthest thing from the truth. You have to seek Him out. What John's teaching us here, look at verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. He says, you will know if you apply these principles. The first principle is that every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. He's given us a venue. He's talking about false prophets coming up and preaching things that are not right. He says, if an individual says that Jesus was not flesh or was not God, if He was just a figure of speech, if He's just a story to teach us wisdom, then that person is a what? A liar. He was robed in flesh. He was 100% God, walking with 2 feet in the midst of His people. He did die. He did rise again, and He will return. Anybody who says anything otherwise is an antichrist. So what's He telling us? This is not a one cure fits all, because I'll guarantee you that if every Christian understood that statement, the antichrist would never speak on that topic. Y'all say amen. Because they are deceitful and wise as serpents. They're a world that likes to manipulate and twist things. So if they know something's going to cut ties with you, then they'll stop from preaching you. Now I'm going to here tell you this. I'm going to make a lot of people upset in my ministry. Because I don't hold any punches. If the Bible says it, that's what I'm going to preach. I'm not going to skip any verses. If it's in there, I'm going to preach it. I'm going to talk about it. I'm not going to put a blind eye to it. So guess what? If you're here long enough, guess what? I'm going to offend you. Because nobody's perfect and nobody's perfectly righteous. Y'all say amen. But I believe the only way we're going to get better, the only way we're going to draw closer to God, is when we do our part and try the spirits. God will not disappoint you. Either He will reward you or He'll strengthen you. If you try the spirits, if you do what I'm talking about today, if you will bring God to every spirit that you feel, to every hardship, to every trial, let me define this before I go any further. A spirit, be it as a preacher who gives a message, or a day that gives a trial, or a feeling in your car. Do y'all get the idea of what a spirit is now? A spirit is a daily communion with something greater than yourself. How many of y'all know that in Scripture the devil liked to pick on a lot of people? How many of y'all know that God sent angels to give messages to His people? Y'all say amen. So every day something around us is happening. There's a whole spiritual realm that's around about us, and they are dealing with us every day. And God wants us to try those spirits. And He gives us this idea. He says, if it contradicts Scripture, it's wrong. This is what I love. You ever get a feeling and you ask God? Matter of fact, this is something that I've actually had to come across. God, they're going to be preacher, I really think I'm supposed to do this. And I'll say, why do you think you have to do that? Well, I believe God told me. Well, why do you think it's God? Well, preacher, you're just taking the wind out of my sail. I said, I'm asking you to try the spirits. I'm asking you to really understand if it's God or not. Because the devil will tell you a half-truth to get you further from God because you want to do your own thing. There is a lot to be learned with this. God is truth. And to know truth is that it must be tested, tried, and proven to work. The end result of an untried faith, which I believe most people do, the end result of this untried faith is a shallow Christian at best. When we just come to a service and we just read and we just pray and we let things happen as they will and we don't besiege the throne of God and we do not try those spirits that are in our lives, we are shallow at best. Let me give you a situation. Let's say a new Christian comes and he prays for prosperity. Doesn't know the Bible. Doesn't know anything. And he says, God, I really want to have some more money come to me this week so that I can put it away, you know, for good things. I want to be able to buy a house later and give it to my family. I want to be able to, you know, give it to a missionary. Lord, I pray for these things. And it doesn't happen. What happens to that person when his prayer is not answered? Disheartened. Discouraged. Even in a small bit, if he's a new believer, he's never been dealt, he probably blames God a little. God, why didn't you give me the money that I asked for? Did you not say you would give me the desires of your heart like the preacher said last week? And he begins to throw all these things out and he begins to literally just take it as it comes. His heart becomes further away from God. But if he tries the spirits and he asks, why? You see, and this is great. Because then everything that he's been fighting, he has to find out the reasons why behind it. So if he's an astute individual, he opens up his Bible and he begins to read and he finds out, I asked these prayers in my own lusts. Oh, I asked them amiss of God's presence, and that's why I didn't get it. Well, then he realized something, that he was strengthened. He understood what faith was about. It wasn't about getting money. It wasn't about what he could do for any other, for missionaries or for his family. It's about what he could do for God. Y'all say amen. Or he couldn't figure it out in the scripture, so he goes to his pastor. And his pastor begins to clarify about those prayers. Now, I've been here about a year and a half, and I haven't had one person come to me and ask me why it is that this didn't happen. I haven't had one person ask me to help them try the spirits. So either y'all are some fantastic godly people, or we've got people who are very shallow at best. I lean toward the first. But just in case I'm wrong, I want you to know something. My office is always open and I don't judge. I want what's best for you. And I want you to try the spirits. I want you to look into the day and find out that God's only doing it for your betterment. The results will always be that we are either strengthened or blessed. My second point, the children of God are called to be picky in regards to who teaches them. Look at verse 4 and verse 5 with me. He says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who is them, by the way? The false teachers that are mentioned in the previous verse. Those antichrists that confess that Jesus is not. He says, you're better than them. You're stronger than them. You can make it. He says, you have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Why have you overcome them? Why is it that you've separated yourself from false teachers? It's because God is with you and he's not with them. You've already won. Y'all say amen. Y'all have to forgive my adage, but you've brought a pistol to a knife fight. You've already won. You can't lose. You have the greater weapon riding within you. He stays upon the heart and you can't lose. You've already won. Finishing out in verse 5, he says, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them.
I find this to be interesting. What the world says is not what we should say. Can I get on my political soapbox just for a minute? I don't get into politics very often, but I found something that's extremely disheartening to me. I have already heard many people saying, Biden is not my president. You know, it wasn't just 4 years ago when Trump became president and that was their anthem. Trump's not my president. And then every one of the Republicans would say, guess what? He is, regardless, no matter what, he's commander-in-chief. And now we want to say the same thing that they're saying. Let me get on my soapbox one moment. We should not act like the world. We do not trade blows. We take it upon the cheek and we turn the other one. Y'all say amen. If they're going to be petty, if they're going to be weak, if they're going to be little children and argue about who's president or not, then so be it. But my Bible tells me that who's ever in charge is my king. Whether I like it or not, regardless if I like him or not, regardless if I like his policies or not, doesn't matter. If he is my president, he is my king. And if he comes through those doors, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to shake his hand and I'm going to welcome him to First Free Will Baptist Church in Moorhead City. Don't you dare let me hear you say that. If you have the wherewithal about you to say stuff like that, say it not in my presence, because I will burn you. Don't act like children. Act like grown-ups. You take your lickings. You try the Spirit. And you do what it is that as God has called you to do. To be loyal to your country. To be loyal to your people. Because regardless if you like it or not, he's an American. He is in a place of authority and you will respect him. My point clear? I don't get on my politics very often, but I figured I needed to say that because I hate seeing my people act like children. You're not. I think better of you than that. Suck it up, Buttercup. I don't act like them. I won't act like them. I won't act like the world. I don't put out any presidential election flags because I don't want anybody to think I'm drawing a line in the sand. I vote my way, and you vote yours. At the end of the day, guess what? You're an American, and so am I. And my Bible tells me, regardless of who you are, I'm supposed to love you. So no need for us to draw lines in the sand. No need for us to do these things. I live in the same country as you, and I will still sing, God bless America. And I will still serve my country in any way it deems necessary. I will love my land, and I will love my people. If I can't love my neighbor, then how can I love a God I've never met in person? Is that what Jesus said? I'm done with that. I'm not done with my sermon. Y'all still got a long ways to go for that. Well, the world says we're not supposed to echo. We're supposed to be the influence, not the influenced. Well, the world preaches should not define us. For the world is defined by their own lust. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. Now remember, I'm done with politics. We're getting over that. I've shut the door. It's in the closet, back where it's supposed to be, and we're not getting back in there anymore. Let's go back to what it really means in this text. False teachers, false doctrines, having the world influence us. We are better than that. We are called to be better. When Galatians chapter 5 tells us here, and I love these verses that always talks about our liberty, our freedom, the bondage that it's talking about is not a bondage to anything else other than sin. And when the world, he says in verse, let me go back to this verse, chapter 4, verse 5, they of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. They speak nonsense, and to the world, nonsense makes sense. And they go around and they preach these things and they lift each other up and they all get angry and they all get heated and they all draw lines in the sand. They say, this is who we are.
And we should be on the other end of that saying, listen, I love you. Why don't you just erase the line?
The Bible tells us that we should be free, but not let those freedoms separate us. But to give us what it is, freedoms, and not be bounded by our sin, and bounded by our flesh, and bounded by our hatred. We're called to be different. The last verse is my favorite verse. If you will, bear with me. Let's read these verses again so we get the full effect of what he's preaching. Verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof we have heard that it should come, and now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. Verse 6, my favorite verse. We are of God. And he knoweth, and he that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How many of you think the things that I've said today are true? Holy head nods, holy grunts, amens and raisings of hands. You know, there's going to be somebody who disagrees with me. There just is. That's just part of it. Matter of fact, James is writing this to a church, and he's saying the things that I speak, not everybody's going to accept. So he tells us an understanding that inside of truth, there will be people, inside of church, there will be people who do not understand truth and who do not regard the things of God. Proverbs chapter 6, 26, verse 4 says, Answer not the fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually undiscerned. There's a truth here. The Bible tells us in verse 6. We are of God. We speak truth. But the world ain't always going to accept that because the world listens to their own. They don't listen to us. The world doesn't listen to Scripture. They revel. They love to draw lines in sands. They love to hurt. And they love to be angry. They love to revel in those sins that they're bound to. But the Bible teaches us that we're not supposed to be like that. Verse 6 tells us, he says, He that knoweth God heareth us. And when we speak truth, people listen. God's people listen. Anybody who doesn't goes around. And that's not to say that there can't be a light in darkness. This is not to say that people are not converted, because that does happen. But it says that we're not supposed to argue with them. We're not supposed to be like them. We're supposed to set ourselves aside, and we're supposed to be the people of light. We're supposed to be people of doctrine, people who have tried the spirits and understand these things. We've set it out, we've boiled it down to a select few principles: to love thy neighbor as thyself, and to love the God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And that's what drives us. The foolish of heart say that a sermon means nothing to him, for doctrine means nothing to him, for he has never possessed a heart to know God deeper, but relying on men to scratch the itch of their own spiritual lives. I've said these three things about the lost. The lost question the intention of God's command. The lost will hear this thing about doctrine, this whole section that John's teaching unto these people, talking about trying the spirits, and this is, why do I have to try the spirits? Is the preacher trying to get a hold of something? Is he trying to say that he's better than somebody else? They question the attention of what it means to try the spirits.
They get up there and they say, well, why is it that God says to do this? Or why is it that God says to do that? And they question the intention of the person who is giving it rather than doing it for the right reasons. They'll question the intention of people and think that there's something else that's afoot. Somebody's trying to get the better of somebody else when truthfully it's just God trying to speak to them. Y'all get the difference? It's not about what's found. It's about the spirit of the individual going into it. They question the attention. They also question God's authority when it challenges their lifestyle. I've had that happen more than once. I preach a sermon. It's a good sermon, I thought. And it'd speak to somebody. So much so that they wanted to speak to me after the service. And they said, preacher, I don't agree with that. Well, the only reason you don't agree with it is because it challenges your lifestyle. Now, I'm never bold enough to say that because I draw a line between respecting my elders and trying to be their pastor. Sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes it's hard to be a pastor when... See, and listen, pastor, when I say the word pastor, it's almost given that it's just a title. It's not a title. A pastor is ethos. It takes time to be a pastor. There are people in this church that I'm still not the pastor of. Because I can say something and it goes in one ear and right out the other. Do y'all understand what I'm talking about? You ever had a kid that does that? And at that point you realize you're not a parent. You're just some random adult that's stuck in the same house with them. Because there is no respect. There is no authority. There is no obedience. And to me, that's what a pastor is. So it's okay. I'm fine with not being a pastor of all. But I do want us to see something. When I preach, I want you to understand something, that it's not me. Thus saith the Lord. Not thus saith James Bradley. Thus saith the redneck. These are God's words. He tells us that we should not be like the world, but rather we should be different. That we shouldn't take days as they come, but we should try the spirits. And then when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to trying these spirits, preach that to other people, to try their days. And if they don't listen, then you know what spirit they're of. You are more than just a piece of meat in this world. You are more than just a few days upon a lonely planet. You are more than the sum of your events. You are a soul that lasts for eternity. You have value. God loves you. Don't waste the days that we have here. Don't be lazy. That's probably the most greatest thing my parents ever taught me. Now, there's a lot of kids that have suffered a lot of scars growing up in my generation. Absentee homes where we grew up and we cooked our own meals. Where kids became parents very early because their parents weren't there. A lot of false ideologies were taught and believed by my generation. But one thing that I learned from my scars, and one thing that I've learned from the hardships, and one thing that my dad is the greatest thing he's ever taught me was don't quit. Don't be lazy. Both of my parents worked full-time jobs. And when they separated, I watched my mom pay rent, feed us, and work a full-time job. She paid for my college. She paid for my truck. She paid for a lot of things in my life that she didn't have no need paying for. She knew what it meant to work and work hard. So did my dad. That transitions over to my spiritual life as well. Your days are given to you by God for a reason. Y'all shake your heads if you understand me. It's about high time we figure out what that reason was. We go through the hardship, we go through our diseases, all the things that happen in our life. It's about time we ask God, has this made me better? Has it strengthened me and made me deeper? Or do I hold a grudge for the very things that I have to deal with? Amen. Try the spirits. God will reward you or make you stronger. But by not trying them, by just taking our lumps and keep on trucking, we neglect the very blessing that God gives. I want to end on a positive note. Verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. And hereby we know we, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We are of God. That can't be said of everybody, but it can be said of those who try the spirits. Church, I hope you listen. Because I don't want a weak church. I don't want an anemic church. What John is teaching here is what I have tried to teach people all across this world. You get what you put into it. Devotion is a good thing. Trying the spirits, proving God, testing Him, seeking for Him. God will not hand Himself over to you. You have to run to Him like the prodigal son. You have to draw nigh to Him, as James tells us. You have to seek Him out. God's just not going to pop up one day and go, howdy do. He's in the cleft of the rock. He's in the burning bush behind the mountain, giving off light. God's on the mountaintop. You got to walk to get there. God's in a distant city. And all those things may be physical. I'm not telling you that God's in another church or God's in another state. But God has never been easy to find. If you want Him, you got to seek Him. Much like the centurion, he had to travel to get his daughter healed. Much like anybody who ever wanted to hear him preach, they had to travel all throughout the world to get to him. You've got to go. You've got to put forth the effort right here and right now. You've got to be able to bow your heads and close your eyes and get away from yourself and get away from your problems and get away from all the things that you hold dear. And you need to bring them before God and you need to let them go. You need to try the days. Try the spirits. Prove Him. Taste Him. And see that He is good. And God will reward you. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, I want you to do that.